Bring greetings this morning in the name of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 10. The last part of that chapter, verse 46 through 52. I'd like to read that story. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out to say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, the great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Title of the message this morning is, "Rise, he calleth thee." Rise, he calleth thee. Now, how many of you felt called this morning to give yourself as a living sacrifice? How many of you felt that God is speaking to you to give your all unto him, to get rid of self, to live for him day by day? Rise, he's calling you. Get up and go to him. Let's make a difference. Let it make a difference in our life. I'd like to look a little bit at Bartimaeus here, and then look at our Christian calling that we have. Verse 46 tells us that he was a man that was by the wayside, highway side, begging. He was also blind. Bartimaeus was a man with a need. And this man knew that he had a need. He knew that he was blind. He knew that he was dependent upon others for his livelihood and existence. He also knew that he needed others to lead him to Christ. Bartimaeus was a man of faith. We see that in verse 47 and following. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He knew Jesus was the man who could help him in his hour of need. There was no doubt in Bartimaeus' mind that Jesus was the answer to his problem. He had faith that Christ could heal. I believe Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus before, and he had heard of the many miracles that Jesus did, the many miracles of physical and spiritual healings of the issues and infirmities of mankind. So he believed that Christ could help him, could supply his need. And Bartimaeus was also a man that was not going to let Jesus pass by without him making his need known. He was going to do his best to get Jesus' attention. And it seemed like as he heard this crowd coming, from the distance, he detected that there was this, there's a great number of people. They were all I mean, my imagination would think that they were excitedly talking, and you know, you heard that it was a great number of people. Obviously loud enough that he thought he had to really cry out for help. The German word says he, now I can't even think of the word that it used, but it gave the thought that he just bellowed out in desperation that he needed to get Jesus' attention. Well, you know, if we are desperate and cry out to Christ, there's a jet airplane that could be taking off right beside it, and if we would just whisper, God could hear. God could hear. But Bartimaeus was desperate. He needed help. He was also a man that knew that now was his chance. Now was his opportunity. And he was not going to let other people shush him up. There was people there that said, just be quiet. He doesn't have time. He's busy. He's walking. He needs to get from here to there. And just be quiet. No, he wasn't going to be do that. Verse 48 says, many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy, have mercy. Psalms 148, 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Now, number four, Bartimaeus was a man that wasn't swayed by popular opinion. There were many, many people there that told him to be quiet. There were many people that said, Jesus doesn't have time for you. There were many people that said that you should just be quiet and not say anything. You know, these people that were walking and trying to tell him to shut up, they could see. That wasn't their problem. But Bartimaeus had a need that Jesus only could help. And he was not going to be turned away from the source of life and healing. If he would have listened to popular opinion, he would have missed his opportunity. How do we find it today? Now, number five, verse 49, Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Have you ever thought of how comforting that was to that man as he heard the voice of the people saying, he is calling you, come to Jesus, come to me, I am calling you. So he got up, he left his place there. I think he still had to grab a hold of somebody's hand or somebody's arm and be led to Jesus. But the thought is that he got up and went to Christ. He got up and put effort into going. Why do you think that Jesus didn't as Bartimaeus was blind, Bartimaeus was basically helpless from getting here to back there. I mean, I would assume, I think a lot of blind people are a lot more mobile than what we give them credit for, but why didn't Jesus come to him? Why did he say, well, Bartimaeus, come? I believe, again, he had a choice to make. Bartimaeus had a choice to make. He knew that Jesus Christ could heal him. He had that faith, and yet when Jesus said, come, Bartimaeus had to make a choice. Am I going to go to Jesus and receive help, or is this just a mental knowledge? He had a choice to make. Is he going to go to Jesus or pout because Jesus didn't love him enough to come to him? You know, he was willing to get up, to leave his robe, and go to Jesus. You know, there are many, many people today that would acknowledge that they need help. There are many people that say, I need Christ. I need him, his work in my life. They have this mental picture that Christ can help me, but their willpower is absolutely not there to go to him and allow him to cleanse him. Are we willing? Are we able to throw off our pride, our self-righteousness, to do what it takes to gain the victory over flesh? Again, we realize what it's going to take. We realize what it's going to take to, if we have a problem, whether it's in a moral issue or a forgiveness issue or a whatever issue we might find ourselves in. We know what it's going to take. But are we willing to take the steps to do what it takes and to go to Christ? Bartimaeus knew where his help was, and he went, and he got help. Jesus Christ wanted to see if Bartimaeus was serious in his calling out to him. I would like to ask the question, if Bartimaeus had not needed to put any effort into going to Christ, would the gift of sight have been so precious to him? It may have been. But, you know, that's a question I had. And number six, Bartimaeus was a man that followed Jesus in the way. Verse 52. He followed Jesus in the way. He went the same way that Jesus went. He followed him as a disciple. He was an imitator of Christ. He acted like him. He wanted to learn to talk like him and think like him, do like him. He wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to have the mind of Christ. He went the same way, in the same way, to be in the same way with. You know, I had to think of that trip of these two disciples as they went from the Emmaus Road, I'm not sure where they were, Jerusalem to Emmaus, I think. These two disciples were walking there, then this third person joined them. And they were going the same way. They were walking with Jesus. Excuse me. But as they go, Jesus was teaching them, talking to them, showing them why Jesus needed to go through these times of this time of suffering and death to provide salvation for all. And it says he started at the beginning and showed them by the Bible, by the law and the prophets, why this all had to be. And as they went, they sensed that here their hearts were burning their hearts were just, the scriptures became alive to them because Christ was there and they were learning about him. When Jesus left, they stopped and thought, oh, now I know why my heart was burning, because Christ was here. They were in the same way with Christ. Now, let's look at our Christian calling. Rise, he calleth thee. And that's our burden this morning, that we all might sense the truth that we are called with a high and holy calling. That we have the call of God in our heart. We have experienced it, we heard it, and that we should respond to that. Romans 8 tells us, verses 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Called according to his purpose. We are called according to his purpose. Purpose there has the thought of being set forth, kind of like the showbread was in the temple. It was set forth that people could see, for all to see. And I didn't do a lot of studying on the showbread, what the purpose of that was. But this was to, we are called to, for all to see that here is a man of God. Here is a man who is called according to God's purpose. To show the world what God can do with a man who is totally surrendered unto him. Do you realize that you are an example, we are an example to the lost world around us? Do you realize that? We are. We are an example, whether it's good or bad. We are called to show the people around us what it means to live a surrendered life, especially if we claim to be a child of God. So we are called to be set forth. We are called to be a public example. And as we are called, verse 29, it says we are to be conformed, we are to be made like the image of God, the image of his firstborn, his son. And verse 30, whom he called, them he also justified. Justified in the Greek would have the thought to render just or innocent, to be free in spirit and in heart. We are free from that crushing load of guilt, of sin, and the foreboding of impending doom. We are free from that. We are justified. We are free to live unto God. There's no barrier between us. There's a freedom. And glorified simply has the thought to render glorious. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Yeah, I had to think of the face of saints shine with the glory of God, like Deacon Stevens did there in Acts 7. The dark scowl is replaced by an open and happy expression. The furtive and the secret movements are replaced by a life that has nothing to hide. There's openness and a willingness to be told rather than to be irked and all bent out of shape when given direction or called to give accountability for our actions. How do we find ourselves this morning? I don't know if the word okay is the right word, but are we willing to be an example for God to the lost and dying world? And if we are, what do people see when they look at us? Do they see a happy person? Do they see an open person? Or do they see a secretive person? And a person that's usually bent on doing everything to get his own way. Okay, the second calling is we're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14 tells us that we are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply the gospel. The definition of gospel is the good news of the gospel, the good news of the message of God. We have been called by the good news of the gospel. We have been called by Jesus' words to salvation, to be rescued, saved delivered from our sin by the blood of Jesus through the sanctification and purification or purification of the Spirit. We are called to live a life of truth, a life of purity, morally and spiritually, through faith. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief just means faith. Faith in the truth. The Gospel of John, thank you. Chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is truth. His word is truth. Now, an inspiration from the Beside the Still Waters booklet that I was reading yesterday and this morning says that a man that has been changed by the gospel and the work of God is a puzzle to the man of the world. The man of the world looks at the Christian and wonders what makes him tick, what makes him do what he's doing. They do not understand, and they cannot understand why someone would rather suffer wrong then fight back. We are not, as a man of God, we're not trying to be a puzzle to them, but we are a puzzle to them. They cannot understand why anyone would turn the other cheek rather than fight back for their rights. They cannot understand why someone would not bale their hay on Sunday when there's definite rain on Monday and they're going to lose that crop. They cannot understand that. They cannot understand why anyone would waste a cool day like today in the middle of July and August not to work? They cannot understand that. They don't understand why we would want to keep our eyes and our minds from dwelling on the moral impurities around us, because it's just the natural instinct of man to do that. They also cannot understand how a Christian could forgive when revenge is a normal process. For those of you that remember the Nickel Mine school shooting, you know, when those dear brethren forgave the perpetrator and the family of that atrocity of the school shooting, the death of, what was it, 10 people, 10 students, I'm thinking. The message of the gospel was carried out in shoe leather that the world has never seen. And I think the world sat up and took notice. What makes these people different? And I do believe that it convinced some of the people to understand that God is real. And very possibly changed some people's lives for the gospel for the glory of God, changed their lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. Is that true? Amen. It makes them new creatures in Christ. It makes them act different, think different, talk different, look different. And people sit up and take notice, what is going on here? Are we today making our fellow man sit up and take notice and wonder, what is going on with you? That you are different. What has happened? And can we point them to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God? We are called by the gospel to live the life of the gospel. We are also called with a holy calling. In 1 Peter 2, Second Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A holy calling. We are to be an example of holiness to our fellow man. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Tells us, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we're tempted to do wrong, or evil, what is our first thought? as you think back this past week or whenever, past year, what is the first thought that you think of when you are tempted to do wrong? Is it, why not? Everybody else is doing it. Nobody will find it out. Or is it that we cannot defile ourselves and bring disgrace to the God of the gospel? Bring reproach upon Jesus Christ. You know, when Joseph was tempted with that evil woman, his first thought was, how can I sin and do this great evil towards God? He was all alone. What is our first thought? We are called with a holy calling. Do we respond in a holy way to the evil that is around us? We are also called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called to leave the works of darkness behind, live in righteousness and true holiness. Has the wonder of his salvation and his marvelous light grown dim in our heart? Are we slowly but surely losing or allowing the world to eclipse our relationship with the Father? You know, I had to think of the eclipse that August 21st, there's an eclipse going to go across the, actually it's from the west to the east, starting in Oregon and going kind of across, coming down through Missouri, just this side of St. Louis, through Kentucky, all the way over to South Carolina, and going on out into the sea. But that eclipse is, if you're right in the center of that eclipse, the moon will totally blot out the sun. August 21st in the afternoon, between 1 and 2. Now we will probably, from here, we'll be able to see a partial eclipse, but we will not see a total eclipse. They are saying that if you're right in the center of it, there will be about a darkness, I mean, dark enough that the birds will want to go to bed, will go to roost, for about 2 minutes. The next one that will be close is going to be another 100 or so years down the future. I, for myself, would love to see that. But as I think of that, as I think of the moon totally blotting out the sun, the bright sun, the dark moon blotting out the sun, you know, that is exactly what the world will do to our relationship with the Father. It will blot it out, and we will lose our light. Are we surely, but slowly but surely, allowing the world to eclipse our relationship with the Father, to come between us and him? Philippians 2:15-16 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth has the idea of just, you know, grabbing hold of it and keeping it for ourselves. We are also called to be strong in suffering, 1 Peter 2:19. This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. May we not become discouraged in suffering as though some strange thing happened unto us. Because Jesus Christ said, "They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." We cannot get away from that. Somehow here in the U.S., we have got the idea that if we suffer, that surely God is going to come down and deliver us. We somehow got that idea. We have the idea that surely God will not allow that to happen. And, you know, praise God, he has a lot of times protected, and he does protect his children. But there are a lot of martyrs that have given their life because they refused to denounce Christ. And they took it patiently. We are called to be strong in suffering and not give up. Second Peter, we are also tells us to make our calling and election sure. Let's read 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word diligence has the idea of to use speed, to make effort, to put our all into this pursuit of holiness, this calling, to be prompt, to be earnest, to earnestly contend for the faith, to put our, like Jesus said, the lawyer asked, or the scribe asked him, what is the greatest commandment of the? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and the neighbor as thyself. Thank you. That to me describes diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So be of good comfort this morning. Rise. He's calling you to holiness. He's calling you to give your all unto him. He's calling you to a life of blessing. Are you willing, and am I willing, to be used in the kingdom of Christ and of God? You know, I was thinking also of some of the more practical areas of life. You know, our reorganization is coming up in a couple weeks. Are we willing, are you willing, to rise to the call that God gives you? It may be Sunday school teacher, it may be superintendent, it may be youth counselors, it may be food committee. Some of these jobs, we just groan when we get them. We just wonder, why me again? But I'm asking, are you willing to rise to the calling that God has for you? Am I willing to rise to the call? You know, I struggled deeply when I was ordained the first time. And I really, really struggled the second time to be ordained as a bishop. But am I willing to give myself completely and wholly to God, that He can use me for His glory? You know, I thank God that He has given me brothers and sisters here in this church that are willing to go out and work for Him. You know, there are many, many things that are happening that I probably don't even know about, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth because you, my friends, are faithful. Praise God. You know, I have to think of just the other's planning meeting. We talked about the widow's supper. That's something that I was never involved in, but bless you, Marianne and Karen, for doing this. There are others that have a burden to work with children. Bless you for that as you go forth. Let's rise to the call that He has for us day by day. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.